Good morning, everyone. Good to see such a good crowd here this morning. We are indeed people most blessed, are we not? Just have so much to be thankful for. Well, I decided this morning, I knew we would have a little extra activities going on this morning, but I decided that I was really going to concentrate on getting lesson number two done. So we're gonna really work on lesson number two, although there's some good strong meat here, things to discuss. So I don't worry about spending a little extra time on this. Philippians chapter 1, I need a volunteer to read verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I have a volunteer to read that, please. Going once, going to have to come out there. Marilyn.
I'll try to read it.
Let's give attention to the word here, please.
Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the sayings that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you, Marilyn. Let's pray. Father, it is with great joy and thanksgiving that we come before you this morning, just to share together with each other as we have already done, and to be with each other and encourage each other, and also to open your word and to look into these truths and be challenged and instructed and guided by those truths. Lord, we commit this time to you. We ask that the Spirit of God would indeed do the teaching, that our hearts would be open, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to pick up down here at about, I think we were down to this one, to verify his love for them, to whom does Paul call as his witness. We had just started to talk about that last night. Easy for you to say. So in order to verify the love that Paul has for them, Paul could say, well, I'm going to call some friends over and they'll testify to this. But instead of that, he calls whom?
God.
He calls God. And from this kind of statement that Paul makes, we get things like people say, I call God as my witness. As God is my witness, I swear this is true. That's basically what Paul is doing here. He is calling as witness to what he has said, which is that he loves the church at Philippi. He just loves them. It just the passion in his heart is there, and he says, I call God as my witness that it is true. Now, the next question that I have here is, because of his love for them, what was Paul's prayer? And if you look at verse 9, his prayer is this: "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment." We'll just stop right there for a moment and see if we can understand this. Because of his love for them, what was Paul's prayer? Just kind of a summary statement. What did he want for the church at Philippi?
Their knowledge of God to grow.
Their knowledge of God to grow, but before that, he wanted
their love
to grow and abound. I'd like to have you turn back, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, just back a couple pages. Ephesians chapter 1, verses... we'll start at verse 16, which is kind of in the middle of a sentence, but as you recall, when we studied Ephesians, the sentence is very long here. It's almost the whole chapter. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 16. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, is saying very similar things to what he says to the church at Philippi. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I was struck again by that verse 18 of chapter 1. The eyes of your heart. Isn't that interesting? An interesting way to say it. You and I who are blessed with eyesight, we know what it means for our eyes to be enlightened. You come into a room and there's light there and you can see, right? But he's not talking about our physical eyes. He's talking about what kind of eyes?
Spiritual
eyes. The eyes of your heart. And look what he says here. He says to the church at Ephesus, he says, I'm praying that, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Isn't that interesting? I just love that. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. That is the prayer that Paul offered and was making on a continual basis for the church at Ephesus. It's very similar to what he was praying for the church at Philippi. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verses 14 through 19. In verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man." As you listen to Paul's prayers, what are his prayers always focused on?
Spiritual.
The spiritual, on the eyes of your heart being enlightened, on building up the inner man. Now, we're all here this morning and we have the outer man. And the outer man is wasting away, right? The outer man is decaying, and one day we're going to put it away. But the inner man remains. The inner man is eternal, and that's where we should be investing our energies for growth and for stability. And so, let's see, chapter 3, I didn't quite finish that. "That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth." And by the way, as an engineer, I've always struggled with that verse, because I know about three dimensions, but he's talking about four here. I really don't know what this... I thought the fourth dimension was time. the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up in all the fullness of God. He is so focused in his prayers for the believers at the churches that he had pastored and those to whom he wrote letters. He is so focused on their spiritual growth, that you may grow up, that you may continue to be rooted and grounded in him. That is the plea that prayer that his prayers offer. So back here on your study sheets, because of his love for them, what was Paul's prayer? He prayed that their love might abound more and more and more, based in knowledge and insight. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about a couple of these things and try to understand how they're linked together. The next question I have on your sheet is this love of the brethren something we produce ourselves? And I'd like to have you look at a couple references. Somebody look up 1 John 3:14, and someone else look up 1 John 4:7, and then someone else look up 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. And let's see if we can answer this, because I think this is an important, there is an extremely important principle here, and some of these verses can cause confusion if you don't tie them together. So let's look at 1 John 3:14.
We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death.
Okay, so if you look at that verse, what it says about loving the brothers is that it is automatic, right? If you are in Christ, if you have passed from death unto life, as John says in that, then you are going to love the brethren. I mean, that's just what it says. Okay, 1 John 4:7.
Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God.
Everyone who loves has been born of God. It is a hallmark. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what?
Love
one for another. So is it, my question here is this love of the brethren something that we produce ourselves? And you look at those verses and your answer would be
no.
It is something that is inherent in us because of our heritage. In other words, you and I were dead in sins. We were made alive. We were adopted into the family of God. Christ, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. And because of his indwelling, we have been changed. And because we have been changed, one of the things that happens is we love the brethren. I remember before I knew this, this goes back many decades, I won't tell you how long, in another church many, many years ago, we had a missionary come in and they were presenting their work, and it was in Africa. And they had a slide presentation, and they showed that after many years that they had been there, they had converts to Christ. People that had never, ever heard the Word of God, never heard the name of Jesus, never had any exposure to that at all. They had been taught the Word of God, and they put their faith in Him. And I remember sitting there watching that slide, and they had a picture of the missionaries, and they were surrounded by this little fledgling church. There were probably only maybe 12 or so. And I remember just thinking, I love them. I love them. They love my Lord. You understand what I'm saying? There is something. There is a kinship, there is a bond, there is a weld there between those who have trusted Christ. You just, You just love them. I mean, okay, so now we got that down. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And would somebody read that for us?
Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more.
Okay, so what does he say? You don't need us to teach you to love, because God has already what? Taught you to love. That's part of the package, if I could use that language, that comes at the point of salvation. But what he says, God has already taught you that, but I want to make sure that you understand that you have a part in this. You are supposed to what?
Act on it
and grow on it and multiply on it and abound in it. That's the word that Paul uses here to Philippi. There's a little ditty that we used to talk about, and it goes something like this. In heaven above, that will be glory. To live with the saints in heaven above, that will be glory. To live with the saints below, that's a different story. Now, the point of that little ditty is really at the heart of this passage that we're talking about here. There is an inherency. There is a built-in. God teaches us to love one another. But many times, you and I run into other saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are hard to love. You understand what I'm saying?
No, I do not.
You've heard of other people talking about this. Live with the saints below. That's a different story. There is a sense often that the closer you get to a brother or a sister, in fact, to anyone, the more of their faults you see and the more difficult it is to love them. And that, I think, is the heart of what Paul is talking about in this verse. He is saying, I know you love one another. I love you. You love me. You have demonstrated that. And I know you love one another, but you know what? Kick it up a notch. Kick it up a notch. Forgive. Forgive those brothers and sisters in Christ. They're struggling just like you are. We're all in this together, folks. There's no upper class and lower class. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another. That's what he's saying. I know you do it. Just do it more. Just abound in it. So the answer to that question, is this love of the brethren something we produce ourselves? And the answer is yes and no. No, because we are taught of God at the moment of our salvation to love the brethren. But yes, in that we are to abound in it. It's sort of like he gives us the starter kit, if I could use that term. He gives us the basic ability to love one another, which before that we didn't have.
Bill,
yes.
I struggle a lot. Some of us in here may have been involved in some incursions and some situations where we went into battle. And before we went in, we prayed to God. We sat down with the chaplain. Knowing that those folks over there also pray to the same God. And we all have a basic thing about thou shalt not kill. And all of a sudden, as I'm standing there with a couple of people, and one of those people over there, brothers in Christ, comes a sniper shot. I got to tell you, partner, it is tough to maintain your faith and balance in situations like that because I'm not talking about Afghanistan and Kabul and some other places in this world. I'm talking about some situations where we're doing things and those are people also of a Christian nation who are also praying to the same God that I'm praying to. And you know, and I've struggled with this over the years, knowing to give the command, excuse me, to wing them in the heart. That person's also. So I'm just sitting here, you know, almost 50 years later, still looking for some guidance.
Doc, I don't pretend in any way, nor would I pretend to understand that situation because I've never been there. And there are others in this class who have been in situations that are also extremely difficult. Unusual, extremely difficult, very difficult to comprehend, either at the time or after many years. But this I know. God, who is in charge of everything, doesn't make mistakes. He is the God of everything, and it will work together for good, whether I understand it or not. And so He does not ask me to understand it. He doesn't promise that I will understand it, but He does ask that I honor Him, obey Him, and just go forward. So, as best you can, you set those things aside, and I think that's what, you know, if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he was beaten to within an inch of his life. Literally, the word says that that if they had hit him with one more stroke, he would have died. He was stoned. He was driven out of town everywhere. I mean, it didn't matter where he was, he got run out of town. And yet, and when you come to the end of Paul's life, he says this: forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to minimize those things in any way, shape, or form. I'm not saying that this is some kind of a Pollyanna thing, that you just have this attitude, well, those things don't really count. They do. They hurt. They count. But there's a part of us that comes, as Paul would hold out that maturity level out there that I'm hoping someday that I'll get close to. He's holding that out and he's saying, look, I forgot about those things. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward toward the mark. Don't let past. And not only things as hard as what Doc has shared, but there are people here in the class this morning that have grievous things, hard things in your life. I know that. Sometimes they come up in the middle of the night. Sometimes they come up in flashback memories. They come up in all kinds of ways. And Paul says, I'm not ignoring those. I'm not saying they don't count. I'm just saying, I'm not going to let those dominate me. I'm going to forget those and press forward toward the mark. And so that's the only answer that I can give on that. Let's go on here. What is the mechanism for abounding love? This is something that when I read this verse, I just think, well, I don't understand this. You and I need to talk about this morning. What is the mechanism for abounding in love?
Look, you didn't talk about what are some examples of these two actions. Did you?
Did I skip one? Oh, I'm sorry. You're right. I did. I skipped one. I did that last week too. What are some examples of these two actions? Hebrews 10:23-25. Let's take a look at that.
Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching.
Yep. So verse 24 particularly says, let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not only, as we talked about in the prior references, not only does God give us the inherent love for the brethren when we're saved, we come into this new life having His nature in us and we love. That's just automatic. But then there is this abounding part of it, and what it says there is that we have that and we should stimulate one another. Now, talk to me a little bit about that. How does that happen? How do you stimulate one another to love the brethren?
Show love to them.
Showing love. Just doing it and being an example. What else?
Pray for them.
Pray for them. That's another good way. Pray for them.
Meeting together. Studying the Word.
Okay, so let's talk about that for a minute, because he brings that up, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. How does that work? What part does that have in this equation of helping us love one another?
Sharing. Realize there's other people that believe the same way you do.
Right. Being encouraged by others' faith and others' testimony. Praying for one another, just being there. Folks, you know, sometimes, many times people come up and thank me for being in the class. I just want you to know, I am encouraged just by the fact that you're here. See, I am encouraged by that. You build me up because by being here, you're saying, I love the Lord, I love His Word, and I want to share together in that process. That's encouraging. You and I do that. I mean, you don't have to go around and hug people. That's great. But just being here. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. That's a way of stimulating one another to love each other. Yeah.
It's also how we protect each other. Because the one thing the enemy wants to do more than anything is to isolate us.
Yep.
And when we're isolated, then we lose hope. We lose, you know, we lose sight of who we are in Christ. And so when we assemble together, it's like we're banding together and we're protecting each other, watching each other's backs.
Yep.
And the Lord is pleased by that.
Yep.
And Satan can't attack when we are together.
There is a strength in numbers. It is just good. I mean, I can't describe it in any simpler terms. It's just good just to be together.
There's also continuity and responsibility, because I found some people that they have a million reasons why they don't come. You know, they're tired, they work all week, whatever, but they still haven't lost the faith. Well, if you watch their lives over the time, and if they stop coming on Sunday, stop being disciplined to come to church on Sunday, then they just stop going, period, stop reading the Bible, and pretty soon, you know, it's like they never were a part of us.
Yeah. Well,
some people really think that they can be a Christian
in isolation
and not come to church. I don't have to come to church to be a Christian. And that's hard to comprehend.
Yeah. One of the things that we've been observing, the Board of Elders has been talking about this. It's part of the new culture to have church online streaming, there's just all kinds of things that are happening on that front. People are living basically by texting, and they're texting in their pocket. I mean, it's the new generation that's coming up. And one of the questions that has been kicked around is, well, if you're going to church online, is that good enough? And I don't want to be labeled as an old fuddy-duddy. But folks, I got to tell you, it ain't. It ain't. No.
It's better than nothing.
It's better than nothing, but you need the fellowship, you know, the eye-to-eye contact of being together with others of like precious faith. And that's why the writer of Hebrews put that in there. Well, let's go on. What is the mechanism for abounding in love? Let's look at the last part of verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." So what's the mechanism for that love abounding? It's kind of like the key that you put in the slot. What is the mechanism that makes this love abound?
Knowledge and discernment.
Knowledge and discernment. Okay. Now, what? Knowledge and discernment. Now, why would Paul say that if you want your love to grow and abound, that you need to be doing the knowledge and discernment? First of all, what is the knowledge and discernment? What is the real knowledge?
God.
Knowledge of God, right? Comes from the Word. You cannot be ignorant of the Word of God and have true knowledge of Him. That's just not possible. He has designed it so that the Word of God is the vehicle by which He communicates to us. And I'm not discounting the Spirit of God and what He does. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and energizes it in our life. It's the Word of God that is the real knowledge. How is it that when we study the Word of God and we get real knowledge about God, that allows us and energizes us to love? You understand? Because that's what he's saying here. Do you understand that? That by knowing this book and by knowing what he says about himself, the real knowledge about him, that by doing that, it is going to cause us to abound in love. Now, how does that work?
That's what he did.
Okay, tell me, what do you mean by that?
Well, God sent his Son, as we all
know, because
he loved us.
Okay.
Christ's whole ministry on earth was to love people.
Okay.
Everything he did was out to people, nothing for himself.
Let me ask the class this. For you personally, how something that you have studied in the Word of God, something that you have learned from the study of the Word of God, and it has changed how you love other people. What? Give me some examples.
Being thankful.
Being thankful.
You get a cold heart if you're not thankful.
Yeah, and why are you thankful?
I'm thankful just because Christ loved me.
Right, because you learned that from the Word. Okay. Linda?
When I realize the patience and the grace that He's had in my life, I realize I need to have a little more patience and grace with other people.
Amen. Amen. We're all... And I give her a lot of practice on that. Jerry?
Be a little less judgmental too, because you don't quite know what's going on. You jump to conclusions. You think you have the answer for what the problem is.
Yep. Yep. Sometimes we don't have all the data, and without all the data, and the Word says, "You're not the judge." That's the truth there, Marilyn.
Being self-sacrificing, and I don't do well at that at all, but Christ did.
Yeah. Yeah. As you learn, as you study the Word of God and you listen to what Paul writes and you listen to what Isaiah writes and Jeremiah and all, as you listen to the Word of God and you absorb that, it begins to change how you think. Right? It begins to change your thinker. And that's what Paul said in Romans 12. That our minds might be transformed, renewed by the Word of God. We might be changed in the way we think. And you and I desperately need our thinking changed. And as that changes and we become more like Him, we become loving because God is love. And that begins to flow out of us.
My Bible's got a little side note here. It says, a Christian is never in a state of completion, but always in the process of becoming. And that's Martin Luther.
Yeah, yeah. And those are great words, and they would echo exactly the Word of God.
Also, you know, because we're of like precious faith, that even though we have different likes and dislikes, different backgrounds, different upbringings, different experiences, because we have like precious faith, we like excuse those, because we know that we believe the same way, and that makes us one.
It is. It is an encouragement to me to be in a group of people like we have in this class. I hope you understand, this class is very special. The Lord is doing something here that is just amazing. And you and I have a chance to be part of this. And I count it as a great privilege. But it is enlightening to me and encouraging to me to hear and to see and to feel all of the life that you all have lived and how it's different. I mean, it's totally different than mine, but I can see the hand of my Lord in each one of your lives. That's an encouragement to me. That's an encouragement to you, and I know you kind of fuel off one another. We see the trials that various ones have been through, and we see the triumphs at the end, we see the tears in the middle, we share in all that, but at the same time we rejoice in the triumphs, and those things are encouraging. You need each other. We need each other, and it's a precious thing. I see. Jerry?
Gaither has a song out, and it's a takeoff on "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, spirit, neighbor as thyself." And in the song, it says, "Loving God and loving each other, and the story never ends." Loving God, loving each other, and the story never ends.
Yep, yep.
And both of them are critical. The loving God makes us capable, and that's the source of the love we have.
One of the things that the Word of God teaches us is that the goal for you and I as a believer, you know, one of the questions is, well, what does God want of me? What is the goal for me? Does He want me to be able to memorize the Word of God? Does He want me to be able to quote it backwards? You know, is that the goal? And folks, the goal is that you would love one another. That's the goal. That's the goal. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second one is just like it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And the Scripture would say, the Scripture would tell us that we need to love our neighbor. And of course, the whole thing on the Samaritan Road tells us who our neighbor is. But Paul would emphasize in the Scriptures that we would elevate that love for the brethren. You and I should have a special love for the brethren. And that doesn't mean that all of the brethren are perfect. Some of us really aren't. None of us are. And it should be unconditional love.
And also, we must do this to experience eternal life, to experience the end goal.
In order to experience the end, the joy that we have in this life, we need to love each other. You can't harbor ill thoughts about a brother or sister in Christ without it affecting you. It's like a boomerang, you know, just a mirror. It comes back. If you're not hurting them, you're hurting yourself. Okay, what is the purpose of this discernment? If you look in verse 10, he says in verse 9, we might abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So it is so that we would be able to discern what is best and live pure and blameless until the day of Christ comes. And if we apply this discernment, what will be the result? Look in verse 11. If we apply the discernment that we have of Him, which is based on the true knowledge of God, which we get from the Word of God, if we have that knowledge, and if we apply that discernment that we get from that, what is the result, according to verse 11?
Filled with righteousness.
We're going to be filled with righteousness. We're going to be filled with righteousness.
Use that word again, righteousness.
Yeah.
It always leaves me cold. It's not a word I use ever.
You need to read the scriptures more, and then you'll use it. Because it's a scriptural word, and I think that's one of the reasons, Bob, why it's not in our vocabulary. It's not a word that that you typically hear on CNN or the Reader's Digest. It's not a pervasive word in our culture and society today. But it's solidly permeated in the word.
When I see it, I don't know what it means mostly.
Okay, well, I think as you look at these verses, Paul is kind of defining it for us here. If you look in this, and that's a very good question. What is righteousness? Righteousness in the Scripture is kind of like love. There is a level of love that you get automatically because you're a Christian. When you come into Christ, you love the brethren. Does that mean you're done with that? That you need to... You abound in it, okay? So part of it's automatic, part of it you abound in. The righteousness is like that. When you come into Christ, you immediately have His righteousness, not yours. It's not your righteousness, it's His. And it's been imputed into your account. It's like somebody goes into the bank during the night hours and switches accounts. And in your account, all of a sudden, it looks like His account. So, is Christ righteous?
Absolutely.
Yes. And if I have His account, am I righteous?
Yeah.
Yes. Do I love? Yes. Do I need to add to it?
Yes.
Do I need to build up that righteousness that He has put in my account? Yes. That's what He says here. If you look in verse 11. So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. Notice that again. The righteousness that Paul wants us to have comes through whom?
Jesus.
Comes through Christ. It's His. It's His righteousness. Just let it work out of you. Let it flow out of you. You and I are, unfortunately, pretty good spigots. And we tend to turn it off, you know. The love of Christ is in us, and we seem to throttle it and are unwilling to share that love of Christ with others. You need to open the spigot. That's what Paul is saying.
Is the righteousness of Christ, is that the Holy Spirit? Like you said once, that we have everything in us that we need in the Holy Spirit. And
yep.
We read the fruit of the Spirit, and they're already there, so it's already in us.
It's all the fruit of the Spirit is in us. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but we need to abound in it. We need to choose to abound in it. Yep.
Well, the discussion the next hour will be all is well with my soul.
Yeah.
I really sat here and thought about where we were today and what the next hour is about. It's really all is well with my soul.
Yeah. For those of us who know Christ, it is indeed all is well with our soul. And I know that's going to be the topic of the service. And it's a great story how that hymn came about. It's a tremendous testimony. So if we apply the discernment that we get, the result is we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Would somebody read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3? This is tagging a little bit off Bob's question, comment on righteousness. Righteousness is basically doing right things. And, of course, the definition of the right things is according to the Word of God. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Would somebody read that for us?
How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scorners or scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers.
Yep, his leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. To wrap our study up here this morning, I just want to note something here. What is notably missing in Paul's prayers relative to our usual prayers? What are our usual prayers like? They're usually about the health, and Paul's prayers are about the spiritual man, the inner man. Now, and I want to be very quick to say that does that mean that prayers for the physical are wrong? And of course, the answer to that, of course, is no. That's not true. And I put the references up here. The point that I want to make is this: this is not wrong. It is only wrong if that's all we do. If you're not involved in this, in praying for people on a spiritual basis, then you're cutting the feet right out from underneath your prayer. I mean, pray for the physical, but don't let it stop there. Pray for the spiritual growth of that individual. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much this morning for you and for your word. Lord, it's so good just to be able to share together and to encourage one another and to feed on the Word of God. And I just pray that the Spirit of God has taken your Word and applied it. Each heart here has a different need, and I know that you are applying it exactly as it needs for each one. May you guide us as we go from this place, and should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we may encourage one another and build each other up in the Word of God. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Stay seated for 30 seconds. We need to leave, but I'm going to ask Ruth to stand here with me.